And the name of this sermon this morning is called Sub What? You're like, does that even run grammatically? Sub What? Have you ever heard someone say something and it just threw you for a loop? Right? You were kind of in shock. And so you know, you didn't understand that that would even come out of their mouths. Well, the word is submission. And it can be one of those words. We cringe at it because of the abusive nature that this word has taken on. So right out of the gate, let's talk about what submission is not, okay? Submission is not an implied dominance like a serf to a master. Submission in marriage is not a statement of inferiority. We see that Jesus submitted to the Father, and he was not inferior, right? He was fully God and fully man. Both spouses have the opportunity to show Christ-like character in marriage, in relationship with their spouse. And today the light is on the wife. But I want us to hear this out, even this sermon talking about marriage and talking about a wife specifically, whether you're married or you're single or you're single again, if you will. I believe that there's something for you to take away from this and how it can apply to your life. All right? God wants us to be imitators of him in our relationships with others. We've been adopted into God's family, and we should show a family resemblance. We, as I shared before, had the opportunity to go to Yellowstone, and we took pictures, and my kids, we went to the Museum of the Rockies, and there's these dinosaurs, right, with these big faces, and they look like they're going to chomp down, and Arabella's like, take my picture, Daddy, and she's like, and Dylan standing in front of the dinosaurs, and I didn't coax him. His natural reaction was, you know, just a goofy, right? A silly response. And so we posted that on Facebook, and two of my friends said that they bear a family resemblance to me. I wonder why they would say that. I wonder why, right? But notice it wasn't just how they looked. It was how they acted, right? It was their character that out of it was kind of shining through some of who I am. And that was really sweet. And when I think about this whole idea of resemblance, and I think about bearing resemblance to their Father, I think of our Heavenly Father. And I think of our character that, and our behavior is to bear the family resemblance. Right? And so, even we find in Ephesians chapter 4, and it's going to lead into Ephesians 5. In Ephesians 4, Paul is spelling out how we are to live differently from our cultural counterparts, our next door neighbors. Right? He gives metaphors of darkness and light, asleep and awake, living and dead. And Paul is full of instructions on how the people of God should look and act as a body. But then he turns to the family unit that God ordained, husband, wife, and their children. And he begins the passage by saying, submit to one another. This is found in verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So submitting begins with all of us submitting to each other. Now, does this blow the rest of what he's saying out of the water? Can women now negate the rest of the passage and say, okay, well, you know what? We have to submit to each other. And so you can just forget authority and leadership issues between a man and a wife, because right here it says mutual submission. No. No, of course not. Paul begins this statement because he wants all of our relationships to be centrally focused on Christ. I love my wife, and out of my awe and respect for the Lord, and admiration for the King of Kings, out of that flows how we interact with one another. When we become Christians, our behavior and our identity changes. Walking in love includes thinking, talking, and working in love. Costly sacrificial love is to be the distinguishing mark of the Christian. Paul, as I shared before, expects of his readers practical conduct that's holy. And that meaning set apart for him and for his purposes. The lives of the Gentile Christians of the Pauline churches in Asia Minor will be characterized by the absence of lying, destructive talk, stealing, and indulgence in anger that leads to rage and leads to actions that shouldn't be. And Paul spells this out in the beginning of chapter 5. And they'll be marked by truthful and edifying speech, hardworking, enabling them to do good deeds, to have kindness, compassion, forgiveness, and love. The values and beliefs which are to sustain this quality of life emerge from Christ and His great love. So, again, yes, we have submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, but as we go into this passage, specifically focused on women, I'm going to be talking about men next week, okay? It's Father's Day next week. But again, when we look at this, submission is on a platform already set up of truth, truthful speech, hard work, being imitators of God, loving, wise. See, that's the platform for which we're setting up Paul speaking the words that he's going to share. It's easy sometimes to talk about the church should be doing this or that at large, right? We don't mind talking about everybody, but now as Paul is focusing the lens, right, on home life, he's focusing the lens just like the Hero Israel prayer from last week talks about, right? Let's talk about home. Let's talk about your home life. Let's talk about what's going on there. And he knows that community at the larger level is made of the smaller working parts. So after Paul says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, he asks wives to voluntarily submit themselves to their husbands. It says this in our passage today, Ephesians 5, 22 to 24. Wives, submit to your husbands, own husbands, as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. So this talk of submission in marriage is not a one-time passage. In fact, in Colossians 3, 18 to 21, Paul says again, he's setting up again, what does the home look like in terms of how relationships are to work within the home? And it says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Now, I'm not going to unpack this passage today, but I wanted to read it in context. Paul in Colossians at once again unpacks the rules and the roles of Christian homes. Now, before we think this is just an Apostle Paul thing, let's look at Peter. And Peter says this right here, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Right, and so we see that this is a topic that's talked throughout the Bible. And so it's important. It's not a proof text. It's not some guy that one time wanted to take this and use it as a sword, wield it as a weapon to get what a guy wants. That's not what this is at all, and we're going to unpack that today. The husband is to reflect the Lord as the wife is to reflect the church. The church's subordination then means to look to its head for his beneficial rule, living by his standards. experiencing his presence and his love, receiving from him gifts that will enable growth to maturity, and responding to him as in gratitude and awe. It's such attitudes that the wife is being encouraged to develop in relationship to her husband. Men, when was the last time that you were truly present? Not watching TV and listening, but truly listening to your wife. When was the last time you gave her gifts that enabled her to grow? And then vice versa. Wives, when was the last time you showed gratitude, respect, and awe towards your husband with encouragement mixed in there? Maybe it was yesterday. Praise the Lord for that. Maybe it was a little while ago. Maybe it was a long while ago. Again, I know I'm speaking to a diverse audience who may not be married, but still, are you submitted to God? Have you allowed him to truly lead you? How is he preparing you? And how are you getting prepared for the relationships he will put in front of you? In Ephesians, the church's submission to Christ is for the church's benefit, enabling its growth, its unity, its maturity, so that the wife's subordination to her husband also presupposes that it's part of a relationship in which this, guys, please catch this. If you don't catch anything else, the husband has her welfare constantly in view. See, as men, we love to be respected. We love when our wives are proud of us. We love when they are an encouragement and that they help lift our heads, right? But on the flip side, are we, when we make our day-to-day decisions, are we aware, are we constantly thinking about her welfare? Is it in view? Is it in view? How are you keeping others' welfare in mind if you're single? How are you keeping others' welfare in mind in the decisions that you make daily? None of us are islands, right? So we all make decisions that affect other people in our lives. And I think sometimes when we're going about our work or we're going about just life, people become fuzzy, right? And sometimes can become distant. And God wants us to keep them in view in the decisions that we make. The thing I tell teenagers over and over again when we were talking through the book of James, I said, I'm not just talking to you right now where you are at 15 years old, at 13 years old. I'm wanting to talk to you to impart something to when you're 25, when you're 35, when you're 45, because the decisions that you make now are going to influence 20 years from now. And that's true when we're in our 30s, our 40s, our 50s. Keeps going, right? Our decisions are not decisions just made in the moment that just affect us right now and we're alone on an island. The decisions that we make affect our family, affect our friends, affect everybody that's around us that we influence. And so when we make those decisions, we want to be aware that they need to be in view, especially those that we have made covenants with and commitments to. Love is an act of the will. It's reinforced by radically showing the love Christ shows to the church. Husbands are to show a self-sacrificing love. It's an exhortation to sacrifice your own interests for the interests of others. Ladies, you can do that too, right? But I think it's important that we see in the context of family that if I want to be a leader, I better be a sacrificial leader. If I want to influence people around me, God is calling me to be somebody that looks and keeps others in view. I'm not alone. I'm not alone because he's with me and I'm submitted to him first of all, primarily. Agape love does not occur, I want you to know this. It doesn't occur in the Greco-Roman world in terms of duties for the husband. It's by no means conventional or matter of course. I think sometimes we think of our grandparents or we think of our great-grandparents and we think, well, yeah, this whole idea of submission, a wife to a husband, we get mixed ideas that are really foggy and really messed up, but we think that's just how things were, the norm of that day. Well, that day is not today. That's not where Paul wrote this text. Paul wrote this text to a Greco-Roman world to ask the husband to sacrificially love his wife and to carry this kind of agape love was like way out of the social norm and customs of the day. God was calling the people of that day, when it was written to them, to be countercultural. And I'm telling you today to love a family, a husband, one wife, for life, pouring into their kids is a rare commodity here in the United States of America. It's a tragedy. And it has many victims. And a lot of us have experienced the pain of a broken culture. But even when this text was written, it wasn't written just, you know, follow the norm of every day. Just line up with our culture. Come on. This is how men treat women and this is how women treat men. No, it was countercultural. And we need to be countercultural today. There are some good things about our culture. There are some life-giving things about our culture. I think we are a very compassionate, oriented culture. We care for the victim. We care for the broken. I think that's the salt of Christianity that actually got into our culture and still has an effect today. You know, in the Greco-Roman world, if somebody had a hurt or they had an illness, guess what? They were pushed off and they were pushed away. They were deemed as not important. They were deemed as we probably should get rid of them from our population in the Greco-Roman world. But in our culture, we care for those that are hurting or have an illness, right? We try to, again, make way. That's because of the salt and light of Jesus. Have you ever been a kid and you take things for granted that your parents try to teach you? Right? It's like, oh, Mom, oh, Dad. Right? I think we take for granted the compassion culture that we do have, and we forget that it was salt and light that put it in the culture in the first place. That not all big, successful cultures throughout history are like our culture today, and part of that good part of our culture is a compassion-oriented culture. Sometimes I think we take it to the nth degree to our own hindrance. But it's there, and it's prevalent, and it wasn't prevalent in this day, in the Greco-Roman world. It was absent, and Paul is calling them, listen, I want you to be like this, even though it's countercultural. Ladies, in this passage, Paul is asking wives to submit to men who are under submission from other leaders in their lives. They're not demanding children who treat their spouse like trash and demand submission. Submit to me, woman! The Bible says it, right? No, these men are submitted to God. These Christian men in the Christian home are men that are submitted to the Father. They're submitted to their bosses at their workplaces. They're submitted in a lot of different places. Let me give you an example from my own life. When I became a minister of the gospel, specifically a pastor. I've been doing ministry for a while before I became a pastor, but 2018 will mark 10 years for me as an Assemblies of God pastor. And the funny thing about this story is I was never a partier, okay? I have friends that are AG pastors that, man, they would get wasted and they'd go get drunk like crazy on the weekends and da-da-da-da. They were not thrown through the... they were not like scrutinized, okay? But me, who's not, but I've had alcohol, and I like the taste of alcohol, okay? And I've had some nice wine. I I've never been drunk, okay? Maybe that's a push away of not relating, but again, I just, to me, I didn't want to go there. and I didn't want to take those steps. And so I stayed away from that. But I have drank alcohol. Well, when you become a pastor of the Assemblies of God, one of the clear things of being a pastor is you say that you will not consume alcohol. Right? No to alcohol. Right? And so it's so funny, too, because I signed the paper, and then in the meeting, they're like, so, you know, if you were out and about, just, you know, at, say, Ruby Tuesdays, and would you order an alcoholic drink? It was like, you know, they were trying to set me up to go. That's funny. It's almost 10 years ago. We can laugh, right? And so, you know, we come from a holiness movement, right? And in that holiness movement, right, to a guy that's not a partier, that's not a drinker, is like, would you be tempted? Like, come into my trap. I'm about to set for you. And I was like, no, because I wouldn't want to cause somebody else to stumble. And I truly believe that. I truly believe as a leader that I have made a commitment, I have made a vow to the Assemblies of God that I will not drink alcohol. And it's because I know that there are people that have struggled with alcohol. They've struggled with drugs. And I don't want to tempt them. And, well, if it's okay for my pastor, maybe it's okay for me to get back into that. See how I've made it my own? In an immature fashion, and we always have rules that kind of rub against us sometimes, right? Sometimes it's in our workplace, sometimes it's in whatever, you name it, maybe it's in a church, but some rules, especially when your kid rub you the wrong way, right? Like, why is it a rule to climb up on that pole? Well, because somebody probably did it and they fell down. They made that rule, don't climb that pole. Okay? But you, as the one that has never done that before, you wanted to climb that pole, right? You know, you do it in gym. Why can't you do it at this camp, right? And so, again, things of that nature. But I could have just got mad and I could have said, you know what? I know what it is to have self-control. I'm not going to drink to get drunk. I've never done that in my life. Neither do I plan on that. And I'm going to take the necessary steps to not go down that road. And I could have got mad and I could have hit my fist and gone, maybe I'll go somewhere else. But that's not maturity. That's not spiritual maturity. And the way that, again, God calls us to is to say, you know what? You know what? I understand the heart of the reason why they're doing this and saying this, and I do not want to cause my brother to stumble, and I am in a place of leadership. In other denominations, they don't have that rule. But in the Assemblies of God, I say, you know what? I understand the heart of it. And so when I signed that, I kept my integrity, and I plan on keeping the integrity of that for the rest of my life, the rest of the time that, again, I'm a pastor with the Assemblies of God. Let me make a connection that Pastor J.D. Greer says about the passage that's in Ephesians 5:18. It says, do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he talks about this, right? And he says, listen, there is two ways to deal with life. And I think this is a really great concept for anybody. So please write this down. You name a different drug, whatever you cope with to stress, right? That you go to that's of the world that you know is negative, right? Alcohol, let's use it. Alcohol is a depressant that dulls the senses of reality to provide comfort. What does the Holy Spirit do? He helps you to cope with life circumstance by opening your eyes to the reality of God. Number two, alcohol makes you temporarily forget, right? Some people drink to forget. They don't want the bad memories, and so they drink to forget. They want to push away things, but it's temporary, right? The next morning, a few days later, everything comes sloshing back. Well, the Spirit gets rid of worrying by helping you remember. Remember the greatness of God. Remember that He has plans and purposes for you. Remembering. Number three, alcohol gives you courage by making you unaware of dangers around you. You're courageous because you don't know the consequences right at this time. The Spirit gives you courage by showing you how much greater God is than your fears. The Holy Spirit gives you courage in knowing that God is greater than your fears. Again, alcohol or whatever that drug is or whatever that fix is or whatever you go to that's of the world that's pulling you down, that thing is temporary. That's why people become addicts too, because they want it all the time. It's not a fix to their problems. Alcohol creates an excitement, a cheap thrill. The Holy Spirit brings excitement by bringing you into the presence of God where there is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And He is a well that we can return to over and over again that never runs dry. That He's not a temporary fix. In fact, He's an eternal source. He's an eternal source. In essence, we in submission to God trade the world's unsatisfying drugs for the Spirit of God who is with you, opening your eyes, getting rid of worry, filling you with courage, and bringing you true joy. You see, being submitted to the assemblies of God, I could have again immaturely shook my fist and said, who do you think you are demanding I not touch alcohol? But no, whether I like the taste of alcohol or not, on my integrity, the day I said I do to the assemblies of God as a minister, I made a promise. I'm relying on the Spirit of God, not on a bottle, to bring me the ability to walk through this life victoriously. And although I don't look down on those who drink alcohol, I've submitted myself to this fellowship. It's voluntary. When you ladies said, I do, you in essence said, I will follow your lead, husband. Sometimes people need to improve in their leadership, and you and your family reap the consequences of that need to improve. And that can be hard sometimes, can't it? When your spouse makes a decision and you reap the consequences of that, that can be rough. But if you're honoring God and you're submitted to God and you say, you know what, I trust you, God, that you have brought this husband to me, and when I made these vows, I made them for life. And I know that there, again, it doesn't mean you keep your head down. It doesn't mean you don't contribute. Most decisions my wife and I make are something that we make together. I think that's all healthy marriages. You make decisions together. There are very few decisions, if any, that we made where we didn't come to an agreement. So, as I'm bringing it to a close, why should I submit? Well, verse 21 says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Do it because God calls us to. And He says, I'm going to honor you when you do, even when it's hard. Paul, he's saying, do it for Jesus. There may be times you don't like where they park the car as you're going to a place to get out. You may not appreciate their opinion. You may totally disagree. But you choose your battles and you swallow your pride. And like I said before, you are submitting to someone who is under authority. In our culture, we buck against authority. And I'm telling you a biblical truth. You sow what you reap. Ladies and gentlemen, you want other people to follow your lead, you need to submit to authority with respect and love. This isn't just at home, this is in the workplace. Really, it's about all authority God brings our way. Of course, our sermon, we will address abuse. If someone's hurt you in an abusive way, and they're not being the man they're supposed to be, and they lack any form of repentance, you're not to stay and submit. They're in rebellion against God, and unless they change their ways, they will reap the consequences of unrepentant sin. I've heard too many times where there's abuse in the home and a pastor, not meaning to, a well-meaning pastor is like, you just need to submit. What? Christ does not ask us to be a rug that we keep on getting beat up on, that we just get walked over. No. No. That we need to, there are consequences for sin, and those people need to deal with those consequences. And sometimes the greatest consequence is to step away from them so they can see the reality of their consequences. Right? So let's not use Christianity in a way that is not the way that God would have intended. But in a Christian home where your husband is serving the Lord to the best of his ability, submission and respect should be shown in love and gentleness. But even Paul and Peter say that even if your husband is not saved, don't leave them. Win them over in the faith through Christ-like character. Listen, they have to make that decision. They have to make that decision. But you're not going to be held accountable to their decisions. You're going to be held accountable to your decisions. How you have chosen to walk with the Lord. What ways that you've chosen to honor Him. In our bailout culture, we make every excuse in the book to sever relationships and go start other ones. God is a God of commitment, and He honors commitment. And if there's abuse going on, that's a whole other issue. But Jesus submitted Himself to God's plan even when it involved excruciating pain. Marriage takes work. And not only does it take mutually preferring one another, it allows one to lead. And so my ending challenge for you guys is this. God calls all of us in some way, shape, or form to submit. Obviously first to Him, and even at our jobs. But when we're talking about the home life, there is a leadership, a structure that God sets up in place. And sometimes that can be a hard pill to swallow. And sometimes it's right as rain. And it's great. And we reap awesome benefits from it. But when it's hard and it's difficult and we got to push through, let's be like Jesus on both sides of the coin. Let's honor one another as we honor the Lord. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord God, I thank You for these families. I thank You for those that are single. I thank You for those that are married. God, I just pray for us as the family of God, that Lord Jesus, that we would first of all submit to You, the author and finisher of our faith. That we wouldn't say, oh yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus, I attend church, but when the rubber really hits the road and You're calling us to integrity and You're calling us to some of the hard decisions that can take some climbing up the mountain and some effort and some sweat and some tears. God, I pray that we would be the people of God and that we would submit to You. I pray for healthy families. God, that You would continue to grow the families that are here, that You would continue to grow us as individuals, but then as families together. Help us to, out of reverence for You, truly serve each other. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you. And again, we'd like to welcome you. If you're a first time, we have a gift bag for you. God bless.